That should be on. Well, thank you, Adam. It's good to be here and be a part of the family church. Welcomes people home to God, to his family, to his plan. Right?
Yes.
So, praise the Lord. Yeah, I taught Adam everything he knows, and then some. But he's done a pretty good job. Hey, listen, everybody gets a book today. This is my first book, and so you can get it on the way out. It's on the table. It's called Ice on Fire, A New Day for the 21st Century Church. I was really excited to, as I shopped publishers, sent my stuff to many publishers and got rejected by many publishers. And all of a sudden, I hit on Thomas Nelson, which is the largest Christian publisher in the nation. So it was pretty incredible, really. And but I've really, really enjoyed it. And so you all can have one. If you already have it, take one and give it to somebody else. It'll help them. So I want to speak to you today on the topic of understanding the presence of God. And I want to read a familiar scripture. There's actually many scriptures I could read to take off on this topic, but this one's from Hebrews chapter 1. And in the opening verses, we find these words. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Well, Father, we just praise you and thank you today that we can be together and hear your word, worship you, Father God, pray, seek your face. Lord, these are very tight days. These are days that the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible, Timothy and many places talk about what is going to happen, the pressure that's going to come upon the world in the latter days. And Father God, we're seeing it at every turn. And so we turn to you today and we look to you because in these precious moments that we have to live and dwell upon this earth, you have caused us to be a witness just by being a Christian, Lord God. But even more than that, Lord God, we pray that we could witness effectively, that we could touch the presence of God and that presence transform not only us, but those whom you send into our circle. So we thank you and praise you. Just open our minds and our hearts today to learn some things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A.W. Tozer, who's one of the great classic Christian writers, says that God dwells in his creation and is everywhere indivisibly present in it. So this is kind of a universally accepted fact in Christian theology. So we don't understand God. God dwells in his creation, but he's separate from the creation. He created the creation, okay? And so this is not pantheism like we see with Hinduism or Native American culture where, you know, God's in the mountains and God's in the rivers and God's in the trees and the sum of all that is God. No. God is more than and beyond the created order. And that's what we call transcendence. Okay, so there's two big words that I want to use to try to describe the presence of God, transcendence and immanence. Transcendence is God is greater than his creation. He is alongside, outside of the created order. He's the author of it all. And he is present, but he's present in it as well. He's revealed throughout the created order. Psalm 8 says that, when I look up into the heavens, I see the glory of God just by looking at the stars. Last year when we were out in Utah, we stood in a person's driveway out there at night, and first time I read through, I think I really seen the Milky Way. I mean, you can just see it. It's just right straight through the middle of the sky, just lit up. You don't see it in Columbus, but it's out there. And I thought, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So God is eternally other than the creation, which reveals him. That is transcendence. But there's also immanence. And what is immanence? Immanence means that God is also here with us, walks with us, in us, if we're Christians, and fills us with his presence. And so, you know, we have these two things, transcendence and immanence. But in the immanence, a good way to describe it is that there's no place where he's not. No point is closer to God than any other point. That's how imminent God is in the creation and even in us. And of course, Jesus, what we call another great word, incarnation, when he was born, becomes God in the flesh so that we can see just like we are. Eyes and ears and hands and feet and walks and talks and eats and everything else. And yet he was God. He showed us God. So God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present, as the theologians like to say. In other words, you can run, but you cannot hide because he's going to find you. So in the beginning, Adam tried to hide from the presence of God. Remember that in Genesis? But he couldn't. He couldn't get away because God was just there. In Psalm 39, David says, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I go from thy presence?" There's no place I can go where you're not, God. When Solomon built the great temple of the Lord, the first temple following the tabernacle was probably the grandest building in the whole of the ancient world. Queen of Sheba came from a long way, and probably from the country now that we call Yemen. And to see what Solomon had done. But when they dedicated that building, they dedicated that temple, Solomon said, "Behold, the heavens, highest heavens, cannot contain thee." How much less this house, which I've built. So Solomon realized, it's a great place, but it's nothing compared to the God that it portrays. And so we need to think about, we need to have these kind of concepts straight in our mind as we're thinking about the presence of God. If these statements are true, and I believe they are, then why has not the presence of God become one of the celebrated facts of Christian experience in the world? And many Christians, you see, they kind of endure their faith rather than celebrate their faith. You know, they try to get by for one more day, hang on for one more week. But it's more than that. God has come to give us fullness of life. In him, there is life. And that life is the light of God, and that fullness dwells with us. Jacob in Genesis 28, who wrestled with an angel all night long in the waste howling wilderness, after that was over, said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." God is with you. He came. He's with you when you came in. He's going to be with you when you go out. He's with us now. He's going to enlighten your mind and your heart to understand some of these concepts. So why isn't this the celebrated fact? Well, men do not know or perceive that God is near. But what a difference it would make if they did. Now, the presence of God and what I'm going to call the manifest presence of God are not the same thing. Okay? He is always here. That's the presence of God, even when we're unaware of it. But He is manifest only when we are aware of it. So God manifests Himself in our midst at times when everybody becomes aware of it. In these, He will manifest Himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference, I believe, between a nominal Christian life and a radiant life with the light of His countenance. Okay? I'm going to say that again. In these, He will manifest Himself to us, and that those manifestations will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a radiant life with the light of His countenance. Moses saw God in a burning bush. There was a bush there. It was burning. It didn't stop burning. But the bush was separate from the fire. The fire was separate from the bush. He'd never seen it like it. And he said, "What is this?" And God said, "My name is Yahweh." Right? Yahweh. What does that mean? It means I am that I am. I cause to be what I cause to be. Never seen anything like that before. Kind of unprecedented. A name with all consonants and no vowels. My name is Yahweh. All right. I am. I am. That's who I am. God wants to reveal not only that He is, but also what He is. God's forever seeking to manifest Himself to us because we have inherited a sinful nature, and at times He needs to turn up this heat so that we can pay attention. More about that in a moment. I started a book the other day, and it's on the prophetic, and I started thinking about the presence of God in the prophetic and in other ways, but I'm sure that some of us have experienced the manifest presence of God, perhaps in communion. This is something we celebrate regularly. We did last week. We had communion. I've seen people healed during communion services. I've seen people undone spiritually through communion services when they were confronted. Hey, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ for you. Take this into yourself as a remembrance. As long as you do it in remembrance of me. I've seen wonderful things happen during communion services. And if we go back through history, we can see that some of the greatest revivals in history came out of a communion service. One of them was in 1802 in Kentucky. Well, we won't go through that, but at any rate, I think of the Eucharist meal. I think of instantaneous healing. It's the presence of God, but it's the manifest presence of God. I pray for people. There's an example in my book. You can read about it. I was preaching over in Cambridge. Man came forward. He had Crohn's disease. He was really messed up. And I laid hands on him and prayed for him in the name of Jesus to drive out that Crohn's disease. I felt the power go through my body into him. I felt it. And I knew he was healed. Bam! I said, "You're healed in Jesus' name." He went to the doctor the next day. The doctor examined him. And there was nothing there. It was completely gone. That's the manifest presence of God. That's the imminence of God. But we know God was there, whether he was healed or not. We know God is there. Not everybody I have ever prayed for has gotten healed. And I wish they would have. It's not going to stop me from praying because it's God's the healer. I'm just the obedient servant. But the manifest presence of God. Then I started this book on the prophetic. It's called Translating God by Sean Boltz. Adam, you've got to read this book. And it is really, really good. At any rate, he opens the book by talking about he's on a flight to Australia. And he sits down next to this guy, and they start talking and have a conversation. And you know, he's telling him about, you know, they're sharing with each other about their lives and what they do and everything like this. And then this guy gets up to go to the restroom. And while he's in the restroom, A prophetic word comes to him. I think I have a slide on this that that God tells him some things about this guy. Now, Sean Boltz is a mature, you know, seasoned prophetic guy, and not everybody's going to get this kind of depth. But I believe that all of us can get words from God for other people. And I think we should do it. I think we should practice it. But at any rate, God told him that this guy was the air marshal on that flight. He told him his wife's name, which was Patricia. He told him the place that he always wanted to visit in Europe in retirement, which was Italian vineyards in southern Italy. And he told him that he had a daughter who was pregnant and was having some complications. Hello. That's called reading your mail, okay? God knows how to do that. And so this guy comes back and sits down next to him. He's like, guys, where do I start? I don't know where to start. So he just starts sharing with this guy. You know, the Lord showed me this stuff about you. He said, you're the air marshal on this flight. And the guy said, no, I'm not the air marshal. He denied it. Of course, it's his job, you know. However, after the flight was over and everybody was getting off, this guy went up front and went into the cockpit. So we know that, you know, he was the air marshal, basically. And after they got off the plane, the guy looked him up again and told him, yes, I was the air marshal. But told him his wife's name, Patricia, told him, said about his favorite place to go in retirement, told him about his daughter and that he had prayed for his daughter and asked God to please touch her and heal her, this baby would be all right. And Sean Boltz told him, he said, don't worry about it, your daughter's going to be fine. And the whole time he was telling him this, he says, tears are streaming down this guy's face. The presence of God, the manifest presence of God, there's nothing like it in the world. Once you taste it, that's why we worship the way we do. Because, you know, once you taste of Spirit-filled worship, you never want to go back. You can't go back. There's no going back. And so I love what Sean Boltz said. I've got a slide on this about the purpose of the prophetic. This is really good. He says, prophetic ministry is about your being a gateway to God's thoughts, emotions, and heart for others through a connection to Him. The goal is love rather than information. I remember he told this guy all these different things, information, but the goal is not the information. The goal is the love of God. Somebody is going to realize that God loves them so much that He's read their mail and is going to deliver it to them. Does that make sense? By doing this, we see what God sees. We hear what God hears. We speak what God speaks so we can all love the way God loves. Revelation is given to us so we can carry a piece of God's heart from eternity into the world. So it's just wonderful. And God sometimes, you know, turns the heat up in our life, like I said, to get our attention. I read this illustration by J. Lee Grady. He said, when a smelter of gold or silver performs his tedious work, he turns up the heat in his furnace and melts the precious metal so the dirt, the trace minerals, and other impurities can float to the top. When he skims them off, in the modern refining process, this metal is heated to 1,064 degrees Celsius. After the first smelting, the artisan lets the metal cool and harden. Then he does it again. Then he does it again. Then he does it again. As Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, the promises of the Lord are promises that are pure, silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. I want to tell you something. The Bible's true. The Bible is a very practical book. We can just read it and absorb it, and we can learn so much about life and about our lives. So that is to say, in this process of sanctification, we come to know God more intimately and with deep understanding, becoming more bonded to the Almighty. And His manifest presence becomes more real to us at that point. And yet, His presence has always been there. Now, if you get anything out of this today, I want you to just leave by hungering. Just turn up the heat a little bit and just by a little bit more hunger in your life for the presence of God, because it is such an awesome thing. So why does God manifest His presence to some and others struggle in half-light and imperfect experience? Well, I believe, as A.W. Tozer says, it's spiritual receptivity. Something in them opens to Him, and they are launched Godward. I was doing another meeting in Cambridge just a couple years ago, many years after this guy was healed of this Crohn's disease. He was in the meeting, and the pastor said, "Hey, this is the guy you prayed for, you know, I don't know, 10 years ago or something like that. And he's here." I said, "Really?" I said, "Bring him up here." So they brought him up here and to the platform, and he gave a little testimony about, "Well, I'm still healed. God's still good." And, you know, it was just really cool. Spiritual receptivity. Spiritual awareness is cultivated until it becomes the biggest thing in our lives. The Apostle John, the island of Patmos. Gary, you're getting ready to study Revelation. That's what he was. He was hanging out on Patmos, and John said he was in the spirit of, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So, you know, he wasn't just hanging out, but he was in the spirit. He was in the presence of the Lord. And that's where Revelation comes from. Would it be great? That'd be a great movie. You know, with living creatures and eyes all over them and inside and out. Oh man, what could Spielberg do with that? These are biblical depictions of people when they encounter the other side. Moses saw the glassy sea. Daniel saw the river of fire. Isaiah, a similar experience in chapter 6, saw the altar of God and a coal being brought from the altar of God, hot, burning coal touched to his lips to purify him as the prophet of God. He was so undone, the Bible says he fell down before the Lord. That's called being slain in the Spirit. Hello? It's, or resting in the Spirit, as Francis McNutt used to say. It still happens today. God still desires to speak to us. God still desires to manifest Himself to us, not only in church, but especially after we leave church. When we go out there and God shows us something about somebody and boom, we deliver that thing and the love of God hits them. It's a wonderful thing. When they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. That was spiritual response. They were not, as Scripture says, disobedient to the heavenly vision. So A.W. Tozer says the receptivity is an affinity. It's a bent toward. It's a sympathetic response, a desire to experience what God has for us. What did Paul said? While Paul laid hands on Timothy to stir up the gifts that were already in him. He said, "I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to stir them up in the name of Jesus." Sometimes we need to just have hands laid on us and have those gifts stirred up again. In the name of Jesus. So, this is where our Achilles heel is found in modern Christianity. We don't have time or take time to cultivate the presence of God and the awareness of God. God does not manifest His presence as much as He could because we're in too big of a hurry. You know, myself concluded, although I've got a little more time now than I used to have, But still, I mean, we all fall into this modern age of fast flow and technology. We get our information from sound bites, not from deliberate prayer and disciplined study. And so we've got to become disciplined. We've got to become focused. We must become intentional about going on with God in our life. And that takes some time of just no other way to do it but to get alone and to get quiet with the Lord. And He'll speak to you. He will speak to you. When you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, You're the author. Show me what You wrote. Show me about this book. So, if we only attend another meeting or listen to another CD or do something else, we're not going to effectively grow up in God. We've got to spend time in the presence of the Lord, with the Lord, asking Him to manifest Himself in our lives, set in motion a lifestyle that will accommodate His presence. Otherwise, we're going to have shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, looking to be entertained, trusting in religious externals, and mistaking personality, the power of God. So what can we do? We have a slide for this last one. Here's some things we can do to promote the presence of God. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down. First, seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Okay? So that means it just becomes a priority in our life. God's agenda, God's will, God's life in us becomes a priority in our life. We seek that first. And Jesus said, all the other things will be added to. You'll have enough food. You'll have a place to live. You'll have a car to drive. It may not be a Z06. I want that Z06, but it's not. That's not it. I got a truck. Hallelujah. Seek first the kingdom of God. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. And put away the things of the flesh. Well, what is walking in the Spirit? I think it's just going through your day and listening. Being obedient to what you already know you're supposed to do and supposed to be. All of us have some knowledge about what's right, what's wrong, what God wants us to do. Just walk in that. Just walk in. And the Lord will add more as you walk. It's a great thing. Number three, fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The world has a lot of pundits and a lot of prophets and a lot of personalities, but it's Jesus in the end. He's the only one that died and was raised from the dead. I've studied Adam. I can't find any others. You can go to their graves today. You know, Muhammad and all these people, they're buried, Jack. But Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. So fix your eyes on Him. He's alive. Number four, as we behold Him, we become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold Him, we become like Him. Wow. We begin to think like Him. We begin to feel like Him. You know, you have compassion. I saw this gal was at the corner of that entrance where you go up into Walmart and Sam's Club there and 256, and she had a dog following behind her like this. Man, this dog was not happy. It was just, and she had this big bundle, backpack and stuff like this, and the little sign said, I'm homeless or something. People were just handing her dollar bills after dollar bills. Because there was something about, you know, that dog following her. It was, I don't know what it is. People love animals, but it was like, you know, she's got to have some money to feed that dog. So, compassion. Number five, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above. There is a higher life. There is a plane on which we can live that transcends this world. Although we're in the world, we're not of the world. But we have to live in the world. We have to be relevant in the world. But all the time, we're pulling down like Sean Bolts did. You're pulling down from heaven. You're pulling out of the eternal realm, pulling it into this realm so that people can see and hear and experience God. Set your mind on things above. Number six, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. James 4:8. That's very simple. Talk about spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare right there. Is drawing near to God. Have Him draw near to you, and the other things will begin to flee and fall off. Number seven, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy His church. Enjoy worship. I like to come here because Adam's a good teacher. He really is. He's a good preacher, and he has a lot of good illustrations, and he's very real. And, you know, I know God's got a greater purpose for this place, and so I encourage you to continue. Press in. Delight yourself in the Lord. Number eight, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30. That just about covers it right there. I don't know what else there is to me. But I present all that to the Lord. And finally, renew your mind. Romans 12:2. Renew your mind. There's just something about spending time in this word. That renews because our spirit now is oriented to another world. And so we've got to get our food from that world. And we thank the Lord that we have the Word of God and that we can read it, have different versions. You can compare, you know, different versions. I like to do that and see what the Lord says. But these are nine things that I think we can do that really will help us be receptive to the presence of God in our lives and around us and in our world. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, God. Oh, la Mose. We just worship You today, God. You are so good. Your presence, Lord God, is so wonderful. And Lord, You came all the way that we might, all the way from the corridors of heaven, from eternal bliss into this world so that we could see more clearly what God is really like. We thank You, Jesus. Lord, just take these words now and bless them, and may they be of encouragement and strength, and might we want, even though we recognize the transcendence of God, the otherness of God, the bigness of God, we also realize the immanence, that God is here, God is now, and He loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Scott, I just feel led as we're closing in worship. Go ahead.